Well, good evening, everyone. All right, it's good to see you. Let's turn in our hymn books to page 508 and stand. We're going to sing a song we haven't sung in a while. It's Blessed Redeemer. Sing with me.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and weary, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
It's been a while, huh? Let's sing the last.
Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Amen. I was ready to sing another one. Amen. Good to see you this evening. Trust you had a good afternoon. I said somebody, I think it was Brother John, was going out the door at the same time, and I says, you have a restful afternoon. He says, I like that. Sometimes we'll say a quiet afternoon. Well, if we're resting, hopefully it's quiet. And it's good to be back tonight. Good to be where we can worship the Lord together. And certainly pray that God would be pleased to meet with us this evening. Grant us his presence as we worship him together. Let's take a couple minutes, though, and welcome each other tonight. Shake some hands. Welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Okay, we're going to add that song to our mix. The three songs will have four, but it's page 413, if you would turn there. Love Lifted Me. And don't forget our good Baptist calisthenics. Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, bitter and despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
That takes talent, let me tell you. All right, let's sing the third. Let's slow it down a hair if we could. Souls in danger.
Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
I thought about doing that at the wrong time, just to see if I could mess you up there a little bit. Let's turn to 341. Most of you don't need to turn there. It's Victory in Jesus.
Amen.
Let's sing the first and last.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's taught me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
On the third,
I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Good singing. Let's turn to 13.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life He controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Isn't that wonderful?
Every need He is supplying, plenteous grace He bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Beautiful. You may be seated.
All right, gentlemen, take your places. We get ready to receive this evening's offering. And where you at? There he is. Okay, come on down, Drew. You're the next contestant. So go over a few announcements while they're on the way down. Today we had a meeting for anybody who's interested in fishing on a fishing trip. If there's anybody who might have said, "Oops, I forgot that meeting," or hey, maybe decided, "Oh, I would be interested in it." See Brother Alan Webster. And we're still exploring the minute details of it, so we don't know all that kind of stuff, you know, the nitty gritties, but we're learning. So if anybody's interested in that, see Brother Alan Webster. This month's fifth Sunday is going to be a celebration of the pastor's anniversary here with us this month. Wow, you know, I might as well give it up. Anyway, see Miss Sandra for sign-ups on what to bring. It's got some ladies' events coming up, and one of them is a ladies' conference down in Joshua. There's a sign-up sheet on the back yonder. Anything else? We do need some ushers, and we do need some greeters. So, yes, ma'am? Yeah, no charge for being an usher or a greeter. So, we're thinking about putting them on payroll, but no. Oh, no charge for the ladies thing. Okay, yes, I understand that. So, anyway, yes, there's no charge for the ladies conference down there. So, I don't know what to say about that one. We do need some ushers and greeters, though. And there is no charge for being an usher or greeter. So, Brother John, did you still have an empty spot or two in the choir? No kid dokie. I've sit down here down front center and hearing you singing a while ago, and oh, you sounded so wonderful. So we still could use a spot or two up there in the choir also. Amen. So if by chance any of you teenagers who's going to camp have not turned in the slip yet, the registration slip, I think we've got them all. But we'll go through. Anyway, and hunt you down and say, are you going to go in person? So we're down to that. So anyway, we got to get it done this week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. What a wonderful day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the assurance that we can even know what your will is for us today, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I'm asking right now to be at the service to come, and Lord, be at the offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver. Lord, shortly again, the preacher comes. Lord, please, 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 you give him the words you want him to say. Give him the freedom to say them, Lord. Lord, love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, amen. It's good to be back this evening. You can be turning, if you would, to Psalm 150. We'll be looking at several passages of Scripture this evening. Oh, before we do that, forgive me. Brother Bruce returned, is that Monday? Monday from another trip to Mexico. And some exciting things happened along the way, and I wanted him to come and share that this evening. And before he does that, though, too, tomorrow evening he'll be starting this class on Bible translations and the processes really that go into all that. And I'm looking forward to that. I plan to attend those classes. And, you know, I've given a measure of research and study and in those areas. But as a man of God, I always want to continue to grow and to learn and broaden my understanding and my my abilities to be able to even have a vision for all the processes and labor that goes into that. As Brother Bruce shared this morning, if you want to have an understanding of what went into even our receiving the Bible that we have on our laps this evening, I'd encourage you to come. I'm not planning to take this for credit, but I'm going to be there so that I can learn and grow. As a man of God, I think that's an important thing for me, but as a Christian as well, for us to continue to grow in the things of God. At this point, Brother Bruce, you come and share with us your trip.
Good evening. It's contagious. This morning I forgot I was supposed to pray. So, Pastor, anyone standing around here, I don't know if I contaminated the pulpit here or what made him forget, but anyway, it's wonderful to be back with you again. I was talking with a pastor earlier this week, and he had the impression that I was living here in Fort Worth and pastoring the Spanish church and didn't travel much. I says, well, you're not reading my letters much. And I said, those of you, if you really want to find out, go to my home church and ask them how often I'm around. People don't realize how much I'm on the road. In fact, I'll be leaving a week from tomorrow for another two-week trip and to Cuba. And we'd always appreciate your prayers there. This trip to Cuba, I have a religious visa. I already have it in hand. And this will be about the third or fourth time I have a religious visa for Cuba. So that means that I've been able to have a lot of freedoms to do some things there. And I'm looking forward. We're doing a lot of distribution of the material that we've had printed there on this trip. We're renting a car, so I'll have extra expenses this time for transportation that I've not had other times. In Cuba, the government there, since it owns everything, it takes over everything, which means that it there's no competition. It's a monopoly. Therefore, a car that I would pay $20 a day here costs about $100 a day there. And the gasoline, I think, is about $5 a gallon. So that's the way things are over there. That's how it's going to be. So just understand that things are different in those countries. I was watching a video earlier today about a lady from Guatemala who's come to the United States. She's now a citizen. And she did it in Spanish. And she was asking all those people that have come from those Latin American countries who've moved to the States, who've become citizens and can vote, and said, why would you vote for the same thing here that you tried to escape from there? Because that's what's happening. A lot of them think that, well, because you're getting everything, that's the good thing. But they're doing the exact same thing that caused a problem over there. We have to realize that this country is very different in that area. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. I just got back from a trip Monday, 2 weeks, not quite 2 weeks, and in Mexico. This trip was not a teaching trip. I did for one church, but I went to five different churches. And these were an area of Mexico, of Chiapas, the southern state along the Guatemalan border, that I had not visited in a while. I have more invitations than I can handle. I have this year already filled. I'm already starting to fill up the middle of next year in my schedule. And so I had several people ask me, can I do something this year? I says, nope, it's full. You have to wait till next year. And it's okay, but signing up for next year, so that's what I'm doing. But these are areas. Remember that where my father started his ministry in the southern state of Chiapas, and then that's expanded now to four or five other states. We have over 200 congregations and churches, and that has over a period of 50 years. So it's really grown a lot, and a lot of those churches say, "Well, we want a special visit from you. We want you to come by." Well, I get to do that about once or 5 or 6 years, if not longer. There's some places I've been there for 10 or 15 years. And that was true on this trip. I visited, the first trip that I went to, the first church that I visited was in Alvaro Obregón. Brother Turner has been there. He was there when they dedicated their building, a very beautiful building, one of the nicest buildings around. And I traveled on a Thursday, arrived on a Thursday at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon at the airport in Palenque, which is a very tourist area where there's a huge amount of archaeological digs and stuff. A lot of people go there to see the pyramids. And so there's a lot of movement there for tourism. I landed there and they picked me up and we had about a 3-hour drive. And we had to stop on the way, get some things done and visit another mission, another pastor. By the time I ate supper, by the time I got into the town, it was almost 7:30. The whole church was waiting for me. We weren't going to have a service. No, it wasn't a service. They were just waiting for me to greet me, to welcome me there. About 200 people waiting for me there in the church. We had a meal afterward and then we went on and that next day we started. And the place was packed. We had lawning out front, so you open the front door so you could even people could sit out there and hear a little bit with PA systems. This is very common when I go to those places. We have sometimes several hundred people outside, not counting the ones that are in the building. And had a good time. I think we had 8 people saved during the 2 days there, mostly young people. And had a wonderful time with them. Then I went over to another town that was nearby. You were at Allende, if I remember right. And Obregón is another place. Obregón, my father, before I went, I'd been there. It'd been 30 years since I'd been there. That was a church I really owed them a visit. And I visited and got there. And the dad was telling me, now, this church has had a lot of problems. I'm sure going to be a small group. They had a split. They had divisions within the church. They went with another group, a group of Baptists and stuff like that. So I was concerned. I got there and they took out the back wall of their church building. It was a wooden church building. They taken out the back wall. Why? To fit so everybody could see because they had more people outside than inside. It was such a small building. But right next to it, they dug into the side of the mountain, literally. I said, what's going on here? We have plans for a new building. And I says, okay, great. In fact, I was really pleased because they had a youth group that was singing, about 15 or 16 really sharp young people in their little choir that they had. And I was impressed. The attendance was very good. And there we had 13 people saved, all of them, most of them young people. And it was really a wonderful time in both those churches. And I was encouraged, but they were encouraged also. And they're doing real good. Then from there, I went to another place called Nueva Palestina. You've been there also. Nueva Palestina is probably one of the largest churches in the area. Of all the churches that my father has started in that area, this is probably about the third or fourth in size. It runs about 250 in attendance to 300. And this is a situation that was a little bit different. We didn't have that many come in from other places. There was just the congregation. So I spent that time, I changed my plans a little bit and did a missions conference. And made my major presentation on their understanding of what faith promises. My discovery as I've been working with all these kind of things is their concept of faith promise is not quite right. They think it's just another offering. And that when you do a promise, you promise something that you have. And I try to get across them, no, a faith promise is you're promising something you don't have. It doesn't require faith to give what you already have. And so we went through all that, and in fact, as we were presenting missions and the burden for that, I was using some new translators. These are translators I hadn't had before, and well, one of them I'd used a little bit, but not much, but they weren't too experienced, but they were doing pretty good. I had to battle for a few things. You have to train your own translator sometimes, because I'm preaching in Spanish, and they're translating into the Indian dialect. And while I was preaching on missions, my translator got under conviction and started crying during the message. That makes it really difficult, but praise the Lord, because it also makes a tremendous impact on what's going on. And so it was a wonderful time. I left there and then went to Chancalá, you know, over there also, Brother Mario. Was just there for a Wednesday night service, just the local church. Spent time with a pastor. That was a little bit different. It wasn't a big crowd. It was a small group of people. We were just there having that. And then I spent the night in the pastor's home, and he came to me and says, look, I need you to give some counsel to my daughter. And we just spent some time I spent some time with the pastor's family. And that's a different type of ministry. People don't realize that that's very important also. One of the things that people sometimes don't realize as part of my ministry, I make in my reports a big emphasis on the churches that we're visiting, the services that we're having, the results of those services. And that's the exterior thing. That's where we as human beings look at those things. But I do some other things that are really more important and that really are the true fruit of my ministry. And that is the time that I'm just sitting around preachers and other leaders and just talking with them in between the services. And they'll ask me, well, what's about this? Of course, on this trip, the biggest question was, what about this Trump? What about this new president? What's going to happen to us? They're very concerned about it. When I explained to them the difference between Obama and Trump, they said, oh, that's a good thing then. They said, we never realized that because the media that they're getting is totally, totally different than what we're getting here. But anyway, but also, it's just time spent. When I was in Honduras and I had my preacher boys that I was training, we had classes during the week. That was good. That was part of their preparation. But another thing that we would do is every weekend I would travel to some other place. We'd have an invitation from another church, for instance, to do a revival campaign or a soul winning campaign. And I would take these students with me, and sometimes we'd have to drive several hours to get to the place we were at. And on the road as we're traveling, they're in the car with me, we would talk. And they'd ask questions that they normally wouldn't even ask in the classroom. Or we'd go to that place and have the meeting, spend a day or two there. On the way back, I would say, now, did you see this at this church? Did you see this good thing? Did you see this bad thing? And we'd discuss things about ministry. And you know, probably I got more done during that informal talk with my men than in the classroom. Because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Every time something happened, he would turn to his disciples then in private and say, did you see this? And he would explain some things to them. And that's what I'm doing also when I'm on the road. The last place I went to, I flew back from Palenque back to Mexico City, which is about an hour flight. And then the pastor met me, took me north about 30 miles to a town called Huevetoca. And there I was teaching the third part of a series on prophecy, eschatology, the things to come. And we were having classes that Thursday night, Friday in the morning and evening, Saturday morning and evening, and also Sunday. But really, this man is a pastor that this church, their pastor resigned to become a missionary. And he kind of took over. He'd been a businessman. He had no formal training in Bible Institute or anything like that. All his training was just in the church. And he felt very inadequate. And we would sit and talk, and he'd go over the problems he was having. And I probably did more at that church counseling the pastor than I did teaching the people. And that's a lot of times a very important thing. How do you measure that? You can't. How do you understand what the impact that's going to be? Only the Lord knows. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing about his ministry, he says, well, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And a lot of times, the ministry I have isn't exclusive to the men I'm working with. In other words, they're not just the only one. I'm not the only one that's training them. There are others. But I'm coming along and doing my part. And I feel like as I do that, that's part of God's plan for them to become very effective men of God and being used of God. So I appreciate your prayers in that. And we're looking forward to what God can do.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce. Wow. When he was talking about some of those places and a lot of memories from when we were there, Marcia was with me in a couple of those churches. And the one he mentioned was the wood church. It's like a batten board, this style of it. It was, fit about as many chairs as we have, but probably not that many. Of course, they just use benches. But it's just the one narrow section of our auditorium. And we were there all day, and Brother Milton, Bruce's father, was preaching. And the evening service came, and it started raining. And, again, they take care of us. They gave us a great place to sit. And I remember looking over where Marcia was sitting over on the other side of the building, and she was peeking out the cracks in the boards. And there was a little girl out there in the rain. And she was looking through that, trying to see Marcia. But not only that, out the back doors were open, and there were folks out there standing in the rain to just hear the Word of God. Just to hear the Word of God. And that was when we left there that night in the rain, and we drove over, it's not too off, how many miles is it over to that newer, just a few miles, and we pulled into the village. I think Brother Milton told me the village is about 2,500 people, and the church is a good portion of that village in these days. And we pulled in there, and I was, many of the buildings we would come across, there'd be, again, batten board and metal the metal swing out windows and so forth, and we pulled in there. And I looked at that building. I said, wow, Brother Milton, that's quite a building they've built. And the next morning we came to, they were going to have a dedication for that beautiful new building. And again, it was, plastered walls inside and out and had casement windows and glass doors just like it's on the front of our. And this is, a congregation that sacrificed to build a house of God, to build a church. And next door to that, I don't know if they're still sitting there, but when they've got their first building that they built, and right beside it is the next building they build, and the next build, and they keep using the old ones. But I looked over there, and there's a dilapidated old building, about like that one that was out there in the village before, just about fallen over. But they hadn't met in that new building yet. They were still using the old building. They were keeping that building for that dedication day. And of course, they had a ribbon across the front door, and Brother Milton was there with some folks from the leaders from the church, and it's raining, folks. There were hundreds of people there that come from all other churches around, and they were doing their best to be good hosts. And it's in the area around from the construction site, it's muddy. And they finally cut the ribbons and they opened those doors, and Brother Milton doesn't make any bones, you know how he is. He says, this church family needs to come in first. And he had them make sure they got in, and they was able to be to the front of the auditorium. And that building filled up. And it was immaculate when we walked in that building with our muddy, caked feet. And they had stained cement floors in that building. And there were backs on the benches in that building. So Marcia and I entered in and we got a seat. And I'm sitting there and there's folks standing all the way back the aisle. We were sitting about three-fourths of the way back. And there's a lady standing here. Well, I can't sit there and have a lady standing, so I stood up. And she took my seat there with Marcia, and it was about 30 seconds. Somebody come rushing in the back door with a chair for me to sit down. And so I sat down in the chair, and yeah, there was another lady standing there. And so I gave her my chair, took a couple steps back before I realized that I was outside. So I went around on the side of the building that had those casement windows open, and I watched the service from outside that day. But that was okay because it was a tremendous day for those precious folks. And they had labored 2 years to build that building. And when you say they built the building, they built the building with their hands. Pardon? No loans. Many times they mix the concrete right out on the ground and then carry it in and get it where it needs to be. And folks, if that congregation in that village could build their own building, it can be done anywhere. Forgive me, I want to tell one more story about that village. We got up in the morning, that morning of the celebration, and we got down to the building, and we're visiting a little bit, and Brother Milton says the deacon here wants to take us a couple doors down to his house. They were trying to feed all those people, hundreds of people, breakfast. And he says, the deacon wants us to go down to his house. And so we went down, and in Mexico, the deacons serve. They take that title seriously. They wait tables there. And the deacon, his wife was in the kitchen putting some things together, and he brought it out and served us as we sat. And then the man didn't speak a lick of English, couldn't read or write. This deacon couldn't read or write. Brother Milton leaned over to me and he says, this deacon has been in this church since the beginning. And it's in what they call the jungle area. And there wasn't no road in there for how long, Brother Bruce? 15, 20 years. No road to now the road's just from here to Ark, from here to Azle Avenue from the building. But there wasn't no road in the beginning. And they would meet those deacons, that deacon and others would meet Milton, maybe some of you boys, and up at the main road. How many miles to where it was? 15 miles. And at times they would, that deacon and other of the men from the church, again, when the guys would go there, Milton and the boys, they would often show videos, Christian films, gospel films. And they'd take a strap and strap the generator that they'd need when they got there, and then put that generator on their back and put the strap around their neck and carry it that 15 miles. Yeah, that's the kind of heart. It's very humbling. Very humbling. And again, it's good memories. Good memories, and just hearing about what God's continuing to do. I remember when we were there, I said to Bruce the other day, when he mentioned that one village, they're going to build another building, and I thought, literally, they had the side of the hill goes up, and they had carved out a place. I mean, I doubt if they had a bulldozer in there to do it. They carved out a place, probably about as wide as this building, maybe not that wide, to build their building on the hill. Hey, Marcia was impressed, though, with that place. They had brand new banos out back. She said, hey, she came to, I mean, you know, you've arrived in the mission field when you're excited about the outhouse. And, praise God. Praise God for His mercy to us. If you found your place there in Psalm 150, we'll go as far as the Lord would have us this evening with this. And if the Lord leads, we're going to start a new series of messages on praise. If you stand with me and we'll read Psalm 150. Psalm 150. One of the praise psalms, to say the least, very obviously. Psalm 150, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Father, we bow before You again. And Lord, we're grateful. We're thankful for Your mercies to us. Thank You, Father, that You are a God of grace. A great God of mercy. A God that was pleased to intervene in our lives and draw us savingly, beautifully to Yourself. This evening, Father, as we begin to look at some of these things about our praise of this great God, pray that You would grant us Your Spirit this evening. Enter in and reveal Yourself to us as we look at You this evening. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, may be seated. Said Psalm 150 is considered very obviously to be one of the praise psalms. Praise is a consistent, but also, of course, a tremendous theme of the Bible. And obviously as well, it should be a theme of our heart in our lives. Indeed, our lives should be focused on giving glory and honor and praise to our God. It's an very, very interesting study just to give yourself to look at what the Bible says about praise. I don't know, I'm afraid that some independent Baptists, they're afraid to look at this too much for fear they might be considered charismatic or something. Well, what we're going to look at is Bible in this study. But the volume of what the Bible says about our praise of God is overwhelming. There are around 300 verses in the Bible that use the word praise or form of the word praise. When you get to God's songbook, the book of Psalms, there's over 150 instances in the Psalms alone speaking of praise or an aspect of that word. So obviously, again, using that word, His praise. Now listen to this. His praise. God's praise is very important to Him. That bothers some segments of Christianity. It bothers lost folks if we talk about a God who desires, expects praise. Well, what kind of a God is like that? It's the kind of God that deserves praise. It's the kind of God that deserves praise. We'll look at this verse a little bit more later on, but mindful of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, where John, penning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says,